Take heed, brethren, lest there be any among you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the somebody help me. Provocation. I always want to say pro something. Provocation. Thank you. And that's God's word, and all God's people said. And let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the day. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for those who come here tonight to hear your word. God, we pray that they would hear it clear. They would see you and God be rejoicing in a better glimpse of who you are and who they are. God, we pray that we would magnify you in all that we do and say. Your word would instruct us and help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are looking at verses 12 through 15, which is one sentence in the Greek. One sentence in the Greek, verses 12 through 15 in our English Bible. Paul has said that those who are truly God's children are those who will persevere till the end. Or better, God's children, God's true children, are those who do not fall away or depart from the faith. So last week we examined verses 12 and 13. And in those two verses, we learn that there are two means in which or by which God ensures that believers persevere in the faith and don't fall away. The first was a careful examination of one another. We must examine ourselves to see if our hearts are truly believing hearts that desire to obey God, or are our hearts evil hearts that are unbelieving and disobedient to God? We need to look out for one another. And when we see something not right spiritually in one another, we should alert each other. And we should receive that alertness humbly and thankfully. The second thing that we saw is that we are to continually encourage one another. And the writer here says we are to encourage one another daily with the goal in mind that we don't want any of our brothers and sisters in Christ in our church to be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So we encourage one another spiritually to try to make sure that doesn't happen. What we learned is we are commanded by God. These are not suggestions. These are not good ideas for a healthy church. These are commanded by God that we, as God's children, carry out these two activities. We are to examine and we are to encourage. What we learn when we search the Bible and study the Bible is that true faith, when it faces difficulties, clings even tighter to Jesus Christ. Trials and troubles drive true faith to a closer place with Christ. So difficulties, struggles, actually strengthen true faith. And those same difficulties that strengthen true faith will expose false faith. So, there can be a belief in Jesus that is nothing more than a cleverly disguised unbelief. Does that make sense? There can be unbelief that is disguised as belief. And what decides or what exposes that false faith or that disguise of unbelief is troubles, difficulties, sufferings. So there is a false faith that is faith in a benefit and not in the person of Christ. And those who have that kind of faith, false faith, will decide soon that the cost is too great. And when the cost is determined to be too great, they will walk away. So suffering will separate true faith from false faith. Suffering will enhance true faith and it will expose false faith. Amen? So there are two things here in the text that I want us to look at, beginning in verse number 14. The first is the description of believers. The description of believers. Notice the word "we" here. So the writer is including himself. So I'm going to assume he's talking about believers. Now, there's something key that I want us to understand here in verse number 14. The writer of Hebrews does not understand that true, genuine faith is something that is the expression of the human will. In other words, we didn't wake up one day and decide on our own that we're going to be partakers of Christ. The writer here says, we are what? We are made partakers of Christ. You didn't decide to be a partaker of Christ. You were made to be a partaker of Christ. Therefore, we understand that true faith, or salvation by true faith, is a divine work and a gift of God. False faith would not be that, but true faith would be a divine work of God, and faith would be a gift of God. So we have this word "made" here. What does that mean? Well, the word "made" here is a word that means to be created. We created to be partakers of Christ. It means to be birthed, to experience a change in nature, and to enter into a new condition and be brought into a certain state or possess certain characteristics. So we are somewhere in our life by the power of the Holy Spirit rebirthed, spiritually birthed, created, made, brought to be something that we were not by the work of the Holy Spirit. It's conversion, right? We're something different than what we were. Not perfect. We are different, right? We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, right? If we are born again. And we are governed by living faith, right? You with me? So we are birthed. We are born again. We are, by the power of the Holy Spirit, made partakers of Christ. There are some in the church that are God-made, and there are some in the church that are self-made. And there's a difference. And when trials and troubles and persecution comes, you'll see the difference. So we're made partakers with Christ. God has made us by faith. Partakers are sharers, are participators with Christ. So what that means is that all the benefits that Christ has secured are also ours, because we're in union with Him. So when Christ lived a perfect life, that life is ours. When He endured the wrath of God, He endured that for us. When He died, what He won in His death is ours. His victory over death, His victory over hell, His victory over the grave is ours. Because we have been made companions, our partners, our participators of Christ. That's what happened when God saved us. We share with Christ His eternal life. We haven't done any of that. We haven't secured anything spiritually for ourselves. Christ secured it for us, and God made us in the power of the Holy Spirit partakers of Him. But do we not also share and participate and partake of not only the benefits of Christ, but also the hatred for Christ? The suffering because of Christ. The difficulties because of Him, are for Him. The troubles due to Him. So we participate with Christ in the benefits and in the difficulties, in the glory and in the suffering. He said, if the world hated me, it will hate you. Why? Because we are participators with Him. We share with Him. If He suffered, we will suffer. Because we participate in these difficulties as believers, we often need to check our hearts and make sure that we have been made partakers of Christ and we are not just trying to somehow enjoy the benefits of Christ. Amen? Notice number two, the dependence of believers. Now notice this word, if. It's a conditional clause, right? So the filter that I have to look at my heart with, the filter I have to look at my heart with spiritually is the filter of perseverance. We have been made partakers of Christ if this is evident. Say amen. So He's not saying if you will hold out to the end, you're a partaker. No, He says, if you are a partaker, you'll hold out to the end. This is the evidence of being made a partaker in Christ. We are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast until the end. Perseverance. Or, as the writer put it, holding the beginning of our confidence in Christ steadfast until the end. And so here's the truth. faith, true, genuine faith, is dependent upon perseverance. In other words, if our faith doesn't persevere, our faith wasn't true, genuine faith. So persevering is the evidence of true faith, but it isn't the only evidence of true faith, is it? Somebody help me. No? Somebody say something. No, yes, maybe, I don't know. No, thank you. There are other evidences in the Bible that are proofs of salvation, right? There's repentance. There is a fighting or a mortifying of sin. There is the evidence of love for righteousness, love for the Word, love for other believers, love for worship, a love to serve others, love for the church, loving holiness, and so on. But we have to add perseverance to the list. The problem that we have in our thoughts is we don't add perseverance to the list. So we look at people and we say, well, they love the Lord and they love other people and they like to serve and they seem to love the church and you know, they seem to be struggling with sin, and we see those things, but we don't add perseverance to the list. And the writer of Hebrews says, you got to add perseverance to the list. We can't just look at all the other evidences of salvation, my own salvation, and leave perseverance off the list. So, are you listening? What do we do? What do we do with a person who for a period of time seemed to have a passion for the Word? Seemed to have a passion for worship? Seemed to have a passion for God's people? Seemed to have a passion for service? But those passions slowly began to wane over time until they simply one day just weren't around anymore. Do we conclude that those people were saved because they prayed a prayer at 4, were baptized at 6, and came to church until they left home? We do, don't we? Or do we conclude that they weren't believers? Or do we conclude they were believers based upon just that evidence? I was there, preacher, when they walked an aisle. I was there when I saw them pray the prayer. I was there when they were baptized in the baptism. I was there when they kept coming to Sunday school and church, but now they're not anymore. Am I to conclude those people are saved based upon what I've seen them do minus perseverance? Because that's what we do. And we throw them in a whole different category of carnal Christians, backslidden Christians. Is that what we do? Or do we say, and do we realize that it is possible for people to fabricate and fake all sorts of evidence of salvation, but that there is one evidence that they cannot fake, and that is true and genuine faith that goes through all sorts of difficulties and trials and sufferings and refuses to abandon Christ even to the very last breath? The one thing you can't fake is perseverance. You can't fake confidence in Him till the end. So, the ultimate evidence here, there are many evidences of salvation, but the ultimate evidence that we have been made partakers of Christ is that we persevere all the way till the very end. And I'm guessing every one of us here tonight have going through our mind names and images of people that we know and love who at one time were passionate, were at one time in church, at one time were serving God, listening to the Word, who are not doing it today. And I'm saying those people didn't lose their salvation. Those people never were saved to begin with. And their lack of passion today evidences that their profession was not genuine. That's what he's saying. Listen, I have prayed next to people. I have stood and sang next to people. I have ministered alongside people who today have no desire to be in church, who have no desire for the Word, and have no desire to be around God's people. None. Now, Donald Trump talks about fake news. The writer of Hebrews talks about fake faith. I have, in independent Baptist churches, seen people sit on the front row, stand, shout, run, wave their hands, who will not even darken the doors of a church today. What do you think about that? I'll tell you what the writer of Hebrews said. Fake faith. Fake faith. And we make excuses for them. Shame on us. We say, well, preacher, you know you don't have to go to church to be saved. Listen, we need to quit making excuses for them and start evangelizing them. The confidence we had in Christ for our salvation when we came to Him in faith by repentance is the same at the end. So, a Christian is one who believes and continues believing. Say amen. So that the beginning faith, let me back up, I maybe went too quickly. The beginning faith is the same at the end. Beginning, end. They began by beginning in Christ, they end by beginning believing in Christ. Say amen. So, starting faith is the same as dying faith. And there's no one who can say, and I've heard this, I've heard people say this, that people say, you know, there was a time when I was a Christian once, but I changed my mind on those things. No, you were never a Christian. They were never a Christian. And the evidence that they weren't ever a Christian is that they're not now a Christian. Let me help you. If you have to look towards some past behavior of someone as evidence of their salvation, you've got a real biblical problem. If you've got to say, well, you know, Brother So-and-so, I think he's saved because I remember back when he was young, he was on fire for the Lord and served the Lord and was this in the church and that in the church. My goodness, he was a deacon, was a preacher in the church. The doctrine of perseverance forces you to look at yourself today, not in the past. Today. What's the evidence of your salvation today? Assurance, or the lack of assurance, depends on today, not some period in the past. For example, let's think about Judas. Now imagine that we don't have the backstory that fills in all the details for us that we know. Okay? Let's just imagine for a moment that the only thing we know about Judas is what we know happened before the Last Supper. Okay? Can we imagine that? So, everything that we know about Judas before the Last Supper, would that not sort of give us an understanding or a thought that Judas was a believer? Say amen. He was chosen by Christ. He was one of the 12. He preached. He probably performed miracles. He was disciplined personally by, or discipled personally by Jesus Christ. If all we knew about Judas was what happened before the Last Supper, we would consider him to be a believer of Christ, right? But we know what happened after the Last Supper. We know that he betrayed Christ. That he betrayed Christ for his own gain. That he sold Christ for 30 pieces of silver. So was he a true believer that stopped believing and thus lost his salvation? Was he a true believer that backslid? The answer is no to either one of those. The Bible says that Judas was a devil from the beginning. He never truly was saved. And his not persevering to the end was the evidence that he was not truly saved. So it was not his being chosen by Christ to be a disciple that was the ultimate evidence of his salvation, nor was it that he preached to multitudes, nor was it that he performed miracles or spent 3.5 years with Jesus. The ultimate evidence of his fake faith was he did not finish. Because what God starts, he finishes. Judas did not continue. Judas did not persevere. And the fact that he did not hold on to the beginning of his confidence steadfast until the end was proof that he never truly was made a partaker of Christ. Say amen. Verse 14. You ought to write it down somewhere. It's important. Look at verse 15. Because we have a bad habit of trying to soften everything spiritually. We have verse 15. It is a verse, remember, talking about the Israelites in the wilderness who provoked God. The Israelites failed to trust God, right? They heard his voice, right? What did he say? He said, here's the land, go in and take it. They heard him say it. They heard him command it. And they said what? No. And when they said no, they did what? They hardened their hearts. And they provoked God. They heard the word. They said, no, we're not going to do it. They hardened their hearts. They failed to enter into God's rest. Their refusal to obey the voice of God was evidence of their lack of faith and proof of their hardened hearts. So be careful. Be careful when you hear the word of God and simply dismiss it and disobey it. Check your heart that it is not showing signs of being like the Israelites who heard him and hardened their hearts toward him and provoked him to wrath. Be careful. Let me share with you, if I could, what John Piper said. You see that? Maybe not. I'll read it to you. Quote, if my faith in Jesus and my eagerness to know Him and His Word and my thrill at preaching and my love for the church and my fitness for ministry and for heaven and my spiritual marriage commitment to my wife depended decisively on me, I would have ceased to be a Christian long ago. Let me read that again. If my faith in Jesus and my eagerness to know Him and His Word and my thrill at preaching and my love for the church and my fitness for ministry and for heaven and my spiritual marriage commitment to my wife depended decisively on me, I would have ceased to be a Christian long ago. I would have ceased to care about the Word of God or thrill at exposition. I would have given up on the church and ceased to be fit for ministry or heaven. I would have given myself to sexual indulgence and ceased to be married. And then he says this, I have no doubt about this. If the decisive cause of my faithfulness to Christ in any of those expressions must come from me, it will not come because it is not there. Therefore, I am amazed that I am still a Christian and love the ministry. End quote. And some of you have been saved a long time, 20, 30, 40 years. Or if you've just been saved 5 years, 2 years, 10 years, you ought to be amazed. And you should be thankful that you even still love Christ. You ought to be amazed and thankful that you still love His Word, that you still love gospel-centered preaching. You ought to be amazed and thankful that you still love your brothers and sisters in Christ and you love serving them, because if it was up to you, you couldn't do it because it's not there. It is only because we have been made partakers of Christ and therefore, through the power of God, we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast until the end. It is God's work in us. And it is amazing, and tonight we should fall on our faces and be thankful that we still tonight love God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you and thank you for your word. May it speak to us. May it convict us. May we apply it to our own hearts, filter our own hearts through perseverance. And may we look at others who we know at one time were passionate for the things of God, yet have walked away. Help us not to excuse them or pat them on the back. Help us to know that they're lost without Christ. Their faith was fake. And may we tell them and share with them the good news of what Christ has done. And may you work in their hearts to the glory of God and the furtherance of your kingdom. Help us to be amazed and thankful that after all these years, we still love you. After all these years, we still love the Word. We still love God's people. We still love to serve them. Because that's your work in us, persevering us to the end. And we thank you. In Jesus' name and for Christ's sake, amen.